The scripture reading will be from Mark 7. We have been working through that chapter over the last weeks, and we are up to that part of the faith of a Syrophoenician woman, and that's verse 24. That will be the text of our message that we focus on, 24 to 30, and just give you a little bit of a reminder of what we were talking about. Jesus has been speaking to the people, and he was confronted by Pharisees, and they criticized him that his disciples would eat with unwashed hands, and they didn't make a big issue about food and clean food and kosher food and all that kind of thing. And then Jesus said, well, you've got it all wrong. You have a complete misunderstanding what the Lord is on about. He is interested not in what you eat. He's not interested in your stomach so much. He is interested in what lives in your heart. And that is where the problem is. All evil comes from your heart, and you need to repent from that, and you need to pray for the Lord to change your heart. So that was the message that Jesus has very clearly given them, but that brought him in a lot of trouble. And we'll read what happened immediately after that. So that is Mark 7, verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and didn't want anyone to know it, yet he couldn't keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together because you want to speak to all of us. Thank you that we have your word in the Bible and that we can listen to it. And Lord, we pray that you would provide us with your Holy Spirit in such a way that we understand what we read, that the truth enters into our heart, that we indeed come to repentance and faith. And may rejoice together with all people that belong to you, who have found you in the same way. So, Lord, bless us with your spirit and keep the devil away from us, who wants to pick up the seeds sown, and so that we easily forget and live on as if we have heard nothing at all. So, Lord, bless us and guide us with your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have heard the previous sermon on Mark, as I just explained, you'll remember that Jesus came up there with an incredible statement. See, Moses, who had been Israel's spiritual authority for centuries, had taught them to discern carefully between clean and unclean food. But now Jesus tells them, the food you use has nothing to do with your relationship with God. There is nothing spiritual about your food. For man's problem is not his stomach, but his heart. So the human heart is the residence of sin, and it's the source of evil. And that's the same for everybody. Our sin hinders a relationship with God. Eat clean food as much as you like, but it cannot change the condition of your heart. Now, what a thing to say to law-abiding Jews who assumed that they had a relationship with God just by staying away from unclean food and washing their hands every time and all that kind of ceremonial things. I guess you can imagine the reaction, especially from the religious leaders. They are outrageous. They throw their hands up in the air and say, what do we need more? It is evident that this man leads our people astray. Even Moses' law is not safe with him. Get rid of this man. He's too dangerous. So, at this moment, what else can Jesus do than just walk away from that situation? If this is their attitude, there is no point in further proclaiming of the kingdom. If people refuse to listen and think, instead of only be angry about what he is saying, then preaching becomes a waste of time. So that's why Jesus leaves. Now Mark tells he crosses the border of Israel to go to a foreign town with the name of Tyre. And there an amazing thing occurs, which teaches us a lot about the power of prayer. Our theme is Jesus grants grace on persistent prayer. Verse 24, that's what we look at. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. So as I said, that means he leaves Israel and he comes into foreign country. So we certainly shouldn't see this as a short mission trip abroad to the pagans. No, this move has more the character of a withdrawal. Jesus knows very well that the Pharisees from now on are determined to shut him up. If they cannot argue with him, they will find another way of silencing him. So for the time being, he withdraws from Israel. And he finds himself a hiding place in Tyre. No one should know he's there. Just leave him alone for a while. But it doesn't work. Somehow, a Greek woman, a pagan, finds out Jesus is in town. She has heard about his power. He seems to be able to drive out evil spirits. Well, this woman has a problem. Her dear little daughter seems to be possessed by an evil spirit, and she has tried everything but to no avail. The girl remains unmanageable. And as mother, she is desperate. And she wants to do anything to help her child. And she comes to Jesus and falls at his feet and begs him, "Please, mister, I've heard you can drive out demons. Do something for my little daughter." Now knowing Jesus, we would think it a matter of course that he grants her request. But to our amazement, Jesus reacts differently. Quite politely, he points out to her that it's not his task to do something for her, for he has been sent to the children of Israel, to God's own people. "I haven't come to take away the health problems of the whole world. That's not my mission." So, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Let first the children be satisfied, for it's their bread. They are entitled to it. Now, can you understand this little parable? Jesus means to say to her, "I am sent to God's people to hand out the bread of life to them." "Actually, I myself," said Jesus, "am the bread of life. And people who eat of this bread will never be hungry again. But since I'm only sent to the people of Israel, would it be right to give the bread of life away to others who are not entitled to it?" And in brackets we can say, not entitled to it yet. We know later they will, but not at this stage. If the children haven't had a share yet, you don't toss their food to the dogs, do you? By the way, it was on the Jews quite common to refer to all non-Jews as dogs, pagan dogs. Jesus knew that. This woman knew that. So that makes this word about the dogs all the more powerful. Now, but can you see how painful this word actually is for Jesus himself? I mean, he is the bread of life to be fed to God's people, but they don't want to have it. They refuse it. A time can come and will come that the dogs will be fed as well. But not as yet. First the Jew and then the Greek. That's how the Apostle Paul will say it 20 years later. Anyway, the situation is that God wants to bless his people with the coming of Jesus. But they don't see it. They don't have an ear for it. They think they're just fine. We want to stay who we are. We are Jews and we are proud of it. So they refuse to be reminded of their sin and the need for repentance. It has happened so many times in the history of God's people. See, if God blesses his people and it goes well with them, let's say when earthly life is good, then always the following happens. God's children forget about the source of their blessing. They enjoy the gifts. They even may praise God for it. Thank you, Lord, for all this good stuff you give us. But in the meantime, they keep their hearts away from him because they are okay. They don't need him really, they think. With their mouth, they still praise him. And if you do that, spiritual life goes out of the door. Your relationship with God cools down. It happened to Israel over and over again. It happened to the Christian church over the centuries, over and over again. It happens into the life of an individual Christian over and over again. It happens in my life and in yours. So that's a warning. We all need that warning. See, in the church, you are offered the bread of life in the Word of God. But what often happens is that you do not really eat it. You hear a sermon, you go home, and you continue daily life without accepting any challenge that a sermon offered you. You may have heard a good sermon and even enjoyed what you heard, but you don't use it to repent. If so, what's the point of coming here? If you're not planning to be changed by the Word of God, to listen to it, to grow in the Word, to grow in your relationship with God, you're wasting your time. Oh, it might be nice to see a few people, or you might feel, well, this is what I'm supposed to do, so that's what I'm doing. But that's not a point. If you listen to the Word of God, take it in. Do something with it. Let it challenge you to make changes in your life. Don't become deaf for the gospel. Because then there will come a moment that the church, the Bible, prayer doesn't mean anything to you anymore. And if that happens, the gospel doesn't suffer because of that. The gospel moves on. Yeah? There will be other people taking it in, rejoicing it, and you may miss out. Happened to Israel. It happened to many people who thought they were Christians. So let it not happen to us. Anyway, this is the situation of our text. The children are not keen on the bread of life. And here the dogs become interested. And Jesus' first reaction is, sorry, you're not entitled to my help. You don't belong to God's people. But what's the woman's reaction? Does she disagree with Jesus? No, not at all. See, she understands the point he's making. And he said, yes, Lord, I agree with you. It is not right to throw the food that is destined for the children to the dogs. I wouldn't think of doing that. But it's not her last word. She perseveres. Don't forget, here's a mother speaking up for her child. And said, yes, Lord, but Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now what a beautiful thing to say. She shows that she has understood Jesus' argument for refusing her request. See, and the point what you have to think about is about those crumbs. See, these crumbs are not deliberately spread under the table to feed the dogs. You just don't do that. You don't say, well, here's bread, and put it on the table and then create a few crumbs and say, okay, that's for the dogs here. We don't do that. Now, crumbs just happen to fall when children are eating around their high chair. Because they are not quite able to eat properly. There's always food laying around a child's chair. And that's the opportunity for the dog. And if you don't have dogs, it's the opportunity for the ants next day. See, they know, and dogs know too. Children are careless about the bread of life. And that's the reason why Jesus is now here in Tyre. And that actually means there are crumbs under the table. So the woman is right. Why can't I have what children don't want anyway? I'm not taking away from their food. I only lick the crumbs. And what a reply. And Jesus praises the woman for it. She understands Jesus' situation. And she understands her own position. I know I have no right. And yet, Lord, please help me. Help my child. Grant me mercy. And her persistent mother love touches Jesus' heart. And God, this is the most important lesson, I think, that we can gather from this story. This woman believed that Jesus was able to help her. She knew, too, that she was not entitled to it. And she admitted that. But in faith, she went to him. And in that faith, she persevered. And she didn't give it a half-hearted try. No, she persisted, pleading for grace. Now the question is, do we know that same persistent prayer for grace to Jesus? I fear many of us, too many of us, just give up halfway. If Jesus doesn't straight away give what we ask for, well, then we stop praying and we conclude, well, prayer doesn't help a lot. I've tried that one and it didn't make any difference. Well, if you say a thing like that, you obviously do not really believe in the power of prayer. And you do not believe in the sovereignty of God, how he has arranged that way, how he wants to be prayed and he wants to be asked. God has promised to hear our prayers. But a promise of God first needs to be believed. And then needs to be claimed in order to realize it. So stopping our prayers is never an option. Because God may just be testing your faith by holding back for a while. Just to see how serious you are. Yeah? And to test your heart. Whether you really want what you're asking for. Whether you really believe that that is what he has promised. Whether you really believe that whatever God gives you is for your good. And that can take a long time. See, the timing of fulfilling promises is up to God. It's not up to us that he waits for us until we push the button. It's up to him. And he will fulfill his promise. At a moment, you are ready for it. And when it fits into God's plans for his kingdom. So God wants you to believe that before he answers you. And therefore, if you seek God's grace, don't give up. If you seek to be converted and become a newborn believer in Jesus Christ, keep seeking until you find. Persevere until God reveals himself to you some way, somehow. And he will. Just plead with him. Give your heart to him and don't hold anything back. And I fear our main problem is when we knock on God's door and seek entrance into his kingdom that we often hold back. Because we like to keep control of our lives, ourselves. So there is a promise. And the promise is this: Jesus will not drive you away if you come to him in faith. But there might be still a problem in yourself. You may want to have Jesus in your life, but you also like to keep something that doesn't really go together with being a follower of Jesus. And then Jesus lets you wait. He says, no, come again, knock again, ask again, until you're aware of that you are not really wanting to come in. You want to be halfway. And that's not the way it works. So you first have to hand over yourself and your reservations and your sense of control of your life to Jesus and trust him that he will guide you through it. Then he will grant you his request. You make him your Lord. Or you want to stay in control yourself. And that's a tough choice. And it goes against our grain. So prayer is a struggle. And it's a struggle with God. And at least it's a struggle in two ways, in more ways, but at least in two ways. It's a struggle to express yourself to God. But it's also a struggle to understand what God wants from you. Now I use that word struggle. A story comes to my mind about the Archfather Jacob. For a whole night, he struggled with someone when he was traveling with his family and with his cattle and his sheep and goats, and he wanted to return, and he was fearing to meet his brother Esau. And then when he finally wants to cross the river, there is a man who holds him there. And a man later on appears to be an angel. And when that man, that angel, wants to quit, then Jacob perseveres. And I said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And finally, Jacob receives his blessing. And it became a life-changing experience to him. For he came to realize that God was with him and not against him in this struggle. And then Jacob receives a new name, Israel, meaning struggler with God and becoming a conqueror. So someone who does pray but soon gives up, he is a loser. But someone who perseveres in prayer becomes a winner. Now we return to our story. It was her love for her child that made this mother persist. And so she ultimately found grace. Love makes you persevere, doesn't it? And don't we all have that problem, that our love for the Lord is so easily waning, even to the point of indifference? So what do we do if we feel that? Now, some people decide to improve their love for the Lord by putting in more effort in what they do, in church or in society. And many good things come from that, don't get me wrong. But I warn you, be careful with your own Christian activism. Because if your increased Christian activity is a cover-up for spiritual drought inside, you're on the wrong track. And you will wear yourself out. And you'll be frustrated with other people all the time. That doesn't help at all. So rather, if you detect spiritual decline in your life, return to the basics. Meditate again on God's love for you. Read about Jesus in the Gospels and pray your heart out for rekindling of your failing love. And if your heart is not burning for your Savior, turn to Him in prayer and ask Him to remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh instead. Now only God Himself, through the Holy Spirit, can perform this fundamental heart surgery. And He will. He has promised to give it as an answer to persistent prayer. God is faithful. You can count on Him. So keep reminding Him of His promise. Jesus never turns away someone who perseveres in prayer, because He grants His grace with love. Amen.